on behalf of all the ones that are here, the consuls from Disney, express it to the assembly, the ladies, and other assemblies participating, our gratefulness for your great hospitality. Up in T.I., it has been great altogether. One of the famous island expressions. Now, tonight, my paper, somehow the mailman didn't get to me on and I had a letter from a friend, and he says, I see where you're speaking on the need for young men to get a vision to pioneer work. I add a little bit to that, the need of young men and all of us, all believers, to get a need, a recognition of the need to pioneer work. So we're living in a day of declining pioneer workers and planting new assemblies in one sense. And I think this subject is very relevant for today. Don Norby, our secretary of the conference, wrote a biography on T.D. Gilbert, and he entitled it, He Loved to Plant. Would to God he would raise up many more that could be said of them he loved to plant. What a great privilege to be planters of assembly. We've heard different testimonies, different reports, different things, and we find out more and more you never get too old to learn. I remember my father used to say, you're too old to learn, you're too old. A lot of truth in that. And, you know, there's all different situations, all different ways God works. We're reminded of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The principles are always the same, but sometimes the methods are different. And when it comes to principle, I want to be a sticker. But when it comes to methods, I want to be pliable. Yes. You know, we need to be pliable to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several truths that need to be re-emphasized if we would see a revival in pioneer work and the planting of new assemblies. I may say that I'd probably be looking at it more from a different type of culture sometimes than what our brother Jack Spender was talking about. Again, God has different men for different places. The thing is to be the right man at the right time in the right place. Moses was the right man one time, but he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, you see. Later on, he became the right man, the right place in the God's time. And he was then the wonderful leader of God's ancient people. Now, there's seven things I want to mention tonight that I believe that we need to realize if we would have a fresh vision of the need for pioneer work. Number one, a true concept of God's heart and purpose. After all, this is not our idea, is it? This is not something we came up with. God is the originator of this. He's God that's the prime mover, if you like. God himself is the one that sent his son. He so loved the world that he gave heaven's best, his only begotten son. Why? That people could be saved. Come to know him and to know the truth. This was God's great desire. God commended his love toward us and that while we yet sinners. God was the motivating force. And as you know as well as I do, speaking to many preachers, it wasn't just God the Father, but God the Trinity. He speaks of himself as the Savior, both in the Old and New Testament. At least seven times in each Testament, you'll find himself calling himself Savior. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? My, to have a Savior. It's a thrilling thing to know that wonderful Savior. Did you ever think how wonderful it is for us, Gentile believers, where I think most of us are here, that we're living in the dispensation of grace when God is calling out a people for himself? Why were we not born back in the days of Israel, where they were active for the church? But we're born now. And to think we have part in this marvelous plan of God in calling a people for himself. I think that's a marvelous thing. Then when his great desire is expressed in Ezekiel, where he said he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to turn from their wicked ways. Why will ye die? Remember, he pleaded with them to turn ye. That's God's desire. And I think we need to realize that we are in tune with God when we have a great burden for the souls of men, when we have a great love for the souls of men. This is God's desire. This is God that first had it. And God demonstrated it so much, as we've already quoted, he gave heaven's best, his only son. What a tremendous thing. We need to realize this. This wonderful act of sending his son. And I believe every city, every community without a testimony for God is a miniature world that God loves. And he gave his son to redeem. Every village, every town, every community, every area where there's no testimony, there's a world that God loves. God gave his son for. And if we're in tune with God, we will seek to do something about reaching that community. Then secondly, we need a fresh concept of why the Lord Jesus came into the world and the purpose of his coming. Something more about the meaning of his sacrifice, how he laid down his very life. It needs to grip us afresh. You know, we hear these things so much that it becomes sort of everyday language to us, and we can listen to the glorious gospel and the love of Christ, and sometimes not a wet eye. We're not touched. And we need to have a new realization of this. You know, God the Trinity was involved with us. I'd just like to turn to a couple of verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. One of the marvelous verses of Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you have the triune God. You have the same in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, where we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification and setting apart by the Spirit of God unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole Trinity is involved in man being converted, brought back to God. And we just get a realization of this. How the Lord Jesus, he came when the Father cried out in Isaiah chapter 6, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? How willingly the Lord Jesus offered himself, he am I, send me. In Psalm 40, it said, I count in the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Oh, that could grip us that we want thy will, O God, and I want to delight in thy will. That's what the Son of God did. And think of what it cost him. The will of God that he anticipated today in the garden. Luke tells him he sweat as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. These truths need to grip us afresh, to get a hold of us, so we may get a new appreciation of what it cost God, what it cost the Lord Jesus. It really cost him everything. He gave all. Not only came and he left all, but he gave all. He was the merchant man that sold all that he had to purchase that one pearl of great price. And we are part of that pearl of great price. He gave all. He came to where we were like that good Samaritan. He came right down where we were. The Holy One who knew no sin was made sin for us in order to pick us up and bring us and put us right into his own plate, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. My, what he has done for us. We need to get a new grasp of that and appreciate it and be so grateful to God that we would act on it. We spoke about as motivation was spoken about. This is the thing, the love of Christ constrained me. That's the motivation we need. The very motivation of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself declared, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And oh, it's so beautifully illustrated in the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, where he came from the vale of Hebron from his father. And so the Lord Jesus came out from the bosom of the Father, from that glorious place of fellowship. He came right down to where we were to seek us. And when Joseph came to Shechem, they were not there. They said he's gone down to Dothan, and Joseph could have gone back home again. But he went all the way till he found his brethren. And so the Lord Jesus came all the way, and he went all the way to Calvary. May God the Spirit make these things precious to us. We see this great desire exemplified in his ministry. To turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. There's a lot of scriptures I'm not turning to. I had a detached retina less than a year ago, and sometimes my eye blurs a little bit, and I just can't see some of it. I should have had a larger print Bible with me. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38 and verse 39. There's a tremendous statement here about the Lord that gives us the whole tenor of his life. And they wanted him to stay in this particular place. He said unto them, notice that, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And they preached in the synagogue through all Galilee, and cast out devils. He wasn't contented to stay where he was successful or well received. No, there's more ahead. I must go and I must preach to them also. In John 4, verse 4, he says, he must needs go to Samaria. A woman was there, and through that woman, the city of Samaria. That was his constant example, and that was the whole tone of his ministry. The word compassion, I think, is used 14 times in connection with the Lord Jesus, how he was moved to compassion. He looked on the multitudes as not having sheep without a shepherd. He was moved to compassion. He beheld the city. He wept through it. We need some of that, friends. But mark the Lord himself in his ministry. By his determination. He set his flint, as I say in verse 50, verse 7. And in Luke chapter 9, 51, he steadfastly set his face. What an example to us. I'll be speaking on that a little more when I come to the worker. We'll just give a little background. We need to get the pulse of God's heart. We need to enter in more to the coming of the Lord Jesus, what it meant to him, what it cost him, the supreme price of giving himself. And then remember the Lord, after his resurrection, before he went back to heaven, he gave us a command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's not an option. That's a command. And the Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment, John chapter 14, verse 15. He says in verse 23, if you love me, you'll keep my word. This is the Lord Jesus. And then the Father, he didn't leave us to carry it on by ourselves. He said, now you stay in Jerusalem till you'll be endued with power from on high. Our brother was speaking about that next day. I was just thinking how great all these things blend together. I didn't prepare just after I heard Father McNeil. This was all prepared ahead of time. And here together, and all these things come together. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, now I'm going to go back to heaven, but you're not going to be left alone. I'm going to give you all the equipment you need to carry out this great commission. Isn't that tremendous? And lo, I'm with you always. And that's where Jesus goes. That's it. It's better to be with alone with him in the desert than friend I've been there than to be somewhere else without him. Tremendous to know him. But he sent us the power, the Holy Spirit, to empower and enable us to carry out this great commission. And notice that commission is first to make disciples in Matthew chapter 28. And that is, they believe in the Lord Jesus, they're saved. That doesn't end it. Then it was to go on to baptize those believers. And then they have to teach them all things that I have commanded you. And that's the tremendous thing. That's establishing the assembly where they'll be instructed in the teaching of the Word of God. Thirdly, I want to emphasize the example of his early followers, or I might say obedient followers. His design in Acts 1:8 was expansion, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the othermost parts of the earth. That was his command, that was his plan. Now I believe when Peter, in his spirit-filled message at the day of Pentecost, preached in Acts chapter 2, to people from all over, you know. And some of them, I believe, took the message back. And I wouldn't doubt. There's reason to believe that's probably how the assembly started in Rome. They took it back with them. But then, to sort of a settling down in Jerusalem. And then God says, well, I'll scatter you. And he did. He said to persecute the whole about Stephen, you remember it there? And those that were scattered because of that persecution, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. God had to do that. He had to get them out of the nest and spread the word. And it's still God's wonderful plan. As a result of the scatter, now if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts. I just want to touch a few things in the book of Acts. And we have enjoyed the ministry we've had in the book of Acts these last two mornings. Appreciated it very much, Brother Willie. It's good to have a good sound teaching of the Word. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered and they preached it. Look at chapter 11, verse 19. 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But they were scattered and they were preaching the word. Now I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31. Then hath the churches rest throughout, notice in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The word is getting out. The word is spreading. Assemblies are being established in Judea, in Galilee, Samaria. The churches, it says, they were there. They were edified. You see what the Holy Spirit was doing? He was scattering the believers by persecution, and they were not just going around and getting in hiding, but they were spreading the glorious message and establishing the assemblies. Some of that fruit was from Stephen's martyrdom. Some of that fruit came Paul the Apostle. Paul testifies to that. And it gives his testimony in chapter 26. How in chapter 22, how through the marvelous deal that he stood by there looking after his clothes, God spoke to him through his master Stephen. Then in chapter 11, you have the assembly at Antioch. Thank God for good men like Barnabas that went there and was glad to see the God working. Even though he wasn't used, he was glad to see God working. Do we rejoice when we see God working with others? We should be happy, shouldn't we? Shouldn't no competition, we're all the same master, the same Lord, isn't it? We should rejoice when God blesses somebody. Don't get that awful spirit of envy, it's the rottenness of the bones. But rejoice, God is using someone. It's a great joy when God that man Antioch in Syria in chapter 11, the assembly has been established and these brethren go up to help. A wonderful truth that Barnabas seeks out Paul, who could give them better or deeper and better teaching probably than he could himself. Isn't that terrific to hear? Father, that kind of spirit is a wonderful spirit. It's stealing each other better than all selves. It causes blessing and harmony in any assembly. Chapter 14, the work at Iconium is started. From Derbe, Lystra, chapter 16, Galatia region. And if you look at chapter 18, verse 23. And after that, some time there he departed and went to all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. And all through the Galatia there were churches established. In Caesarea, when Peter was there in Acts 10, and when you look in chapter 18:22, you'll notice there's a church at Caesarea. So the point that I'm making, these scattered disciples that were planting churches, this was the pattern of the New Testament. And to read all the epistles. Paul writes to Rome, he writes to Corinth, and he writes to Ephesus, Colossae, and all these. Here are the evidence that they planted churches, and in those churches, those elders and so on, in chapter 14, how they appointed elders in every church. These men were doing that. James writes to the strangers scattered. Peter does the same, he writes to the believers in Cappadocia and Bithynia and all these other places. The church is planted, that's God's order. I don't believe, friends, that God has any other plan for this. This is how to get the gospel out. This is the most scriptural, it's the most effective, you can't improve on it. What we have to do is practice it and preach it. There's a tremendous goal to do that. Fourthly, we need a renewed conviction that people without Christ are lost eternally. Lost, depraved sinners on the way to hell. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're lost, friends, tonight. And the Lord Jesus beheld the city, he wept over, as we said earlier. And we need that love of Christ to constrain us and fill our breast with love for souls and love for people. We need a deep appreciation of our own salvation, of the glory, what we're saved to and what we're saved from. Wasn't it General Booth that said he liked to have every one of his officers spend 5 minutes in hell and then left him loose to preach? They would preach with urgency. I tell you, the rich man that woke up in hell, he would have done some preaching if he could have got back. And we don't realize it. The truth needs to grip us. They're lost. And they'll be lost forever in outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that the Spirit of God might rivet this into our minds as we think upon it and give us a love for them. We need a revival here in this. We need to realize too the importance of obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs, says Samuel to Saul. And again we quote from John what the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll keep my word. And then we think of the shortness of time. We need a renewed conviction in this, that the souls are lost, dead in trespasses and sins. Time is short. The coming of the Lord's court now is at James. Do you believe it? Sometimes we don't act like we do. We can sit to next to a person, we can travel to a person, visit a person, their neighbors, and did we ever speak to them? Did we even pray for them? Then we need that wholehearted consecration in view of the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. Could it be a mortal that saved by the sovereign grace of God brought into this marvelous fellowship with the Son of God through the great future we're going to be with him and like him? Is it possible that after he has lifted me into all this eternal blessing that I should be ashamed of him who was not ashamed of me? Remember the Lord says, we're ashamed of him in this sinful, adulterous generation. He'll also be ashamed of us. God help us not to be ashamed of the one who bore such agony and shame for us. Now, I want to speak a bit about the pioneer worker. I believe if we get a hold of some of these four things I've already mentioned, they could get a hold of us. This is the foundation for the right motivation. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, it says in John chapter 1, verse 6. God uses men. The Lord took and separated Saul, who later became Paul. You remember the Lord appeared to him. And he tells Agrippa, Agrippa will go, when he called me there on that Damascus road, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. But I went. And there is the first thing we need to get a real vision and know the Lord called me. I'll tell you, a pioneer worker needs to know I'm here because God wanted me here. God called me. We need men that are willing to, you know, to really, like Barnabas, he sold all he had and he laid it down at the time. He was sold out. Men that are wholehearted. Men that have that clear call of God. That's most essential. Men that will be subject to the Lordship of Christ. That's where Paul started. The first thing he says, after he found out who Jesus was, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And at the end of the life, he said, I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a faithful man. And God bless his faithfulness. He's never asked us to be successful, he's asked us to be faithful. And God is looking for young men, he's looking for all of us that are really consecrate. He said, who will consecrate his services, they to the Lord. Will we say with Isaiah, here am I, Lord, I will. You have given all for me. And it's a small thing for me to give all for thee. When I think of who thou art, to give all you have for me. And what little can I give back to thee? How small in comparison. He illustrates that, you know, in his parable on forgiveness. A man, he illustrates, owes 10,000 pence, which is gold to $100 million, something that was impossible for the average man ever to pay. And he frankly forgives him. And to show the human debt, that a man only owed 10 pence, amounted to about $20-$25. And didn't even forgive. All that, but there's the comparison. What we owe God is infinite. And he gave his all. What we can give him back is just one little life. And that's not very much to give back to him, is it? Some of us, we haven't got much to offer. But as one wrote that book, and says to Sister Abigail, little as much. When God is in it. The widow's soul night was more than all the rich people had. Okay. In his estimation. So we need men that know the call of God, that'll be subject to the Lordship of Christ. Men that are spirit filled, that we heard. And that's most important. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. That's the only command in relation to the Holy Spirit that you have in the Word of God. And that is to be continually filled, continually be controlled by the Holy Spirit. God needs spirit-filled men. Even when they chose the six in the book of Acts, you remember, one of the qualifications was they had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. We need men that have a burden. Men with a burden for a soul, men with a burden to get up to preach, not just delivering a little sermon at us, a little sermon. Men of exercised hearts. Hearts exercised before God. And I suggest men that are needed are men that have solid convictions. When you go out into the work and you go out into a pioneer field, go into an area where there's no other Christians, you need to know what you believe, where you stand, and you've got to have a living relationship with a living Christ. I'll tell you, it's needed. It comes in good stead. It's a wonderful thing. You need to know that it's God that calls you where you're at. And when the road gets tough, you'll say, well, Lord, you put me here, and I'm going to trust you. And I'll tell you, he must disappoint you. But you have to be sure that you didn't just wet. But rather that you were sent. That's the difference. Then we need men that are persuaded of the New Testament principle of gathering. And I say this after quite a few years, you know. I used to always feel like one of the young fellows coming to the conference. I still feel I'm 35. But I know who I'm fooling. I came to the first conference in 1949. Just as a young worker. And these conferences have been a blessing to us. But the longer I have been a believer and the longer I'm in the work of the Lord, the more sold I am on the principles of the New Testament way of gathering and the distinctiveness of it. We have things that no other group, I don't say that proud, we should be humbled about and thankful for it and want to share it with others. God help us not to say we're the people and truth will die with us. That's not the right attitude. But in all humility, that God has revealed some wonderful things to us and we should appreciate them. And spread them to other believers. Let them get the blessing too. And we need to really be solid where we stand. We're not just another evangelical church in the community, friend. There's a distinctness about it. And you need to know these and appreciate them so you can set up that type of a meeting place that will continue itself after you've gone somewhere else. Very important. We need men that are willing to sacrifice and do without. To endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of man that God needs. The disciples said, they left all and followed him.
We need men that have faith, willing to trust the Lord when the times are lean and not run around and run home. A lot of people, you know, they're not a lot, but there's some men that get out there and they're forgotten about. The believers at home forget them, and they feel they're getting hungry, and they don't know where the next dollar's coming from. They don't leave the work, and that's just when they miss it. They fail to stay long enough to prove God that He could really look after them. And He can. He will, and He has. I'll tell you from personal experience. A year we went to Augusta, Georgia, to start the Believer's Gospel Chapel with two other families. We left a good work in Orlando, well looked after, and we came away. We left everything behind us. We came up there with two other families. And you believe speaking, I wanted, Lord, how are we going to be looked after? See? That's the first year I had to pay a little income tax. Is God able? I say this for your encouragement. It's when He's the God of the impossible, and you only prove Him when you get into hard situations. You don't prove Him when you get everything going easy. Learn to know Him and to trust Him. And I believe a man that goes into the pioneer work needs to have what we call the bulldog grip. Stickability. Stay with it. So be a quitter. Mark went home, your mentor. Thank God later on it became useful. But be a man that will stay with it. And then we need to, a man needs to be a man of prayer and the Word of God. Holy men, that's what he needs. Men that are separated unto the Lord. Not just popular in this old wicked world, but men that stand out and are respected because of their holy living and their prayer life and their knowledge of the Word of God. We need men that are not lazy. Sometimes people think, well, Solomon think I'll go into that, it's not so hard. And Obama said today, it's hard work. The Lord said, pray ye the Lord of how He sent laborers, not preachers, men of the laborers. There's a distinct difference. Those that are labor. Hard work. Don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. When we started the work up in Prince Edward Island, that little country area where I was brought up, there was no one there. We got an old church of Scotland and fixed it up. When we got it, you could call in the roof any place, and the sheep were used to it for shade and shelter. We cleaned up that old building and fixed it up and started meetings there. But at the beginning, I was janitor. I swept the floor. I lit the lanterns, the gas lanterns, electricity then. And lit the fires, and you get up to preach. You tried to rub some of the dirt off your hands, you know. Good thing that light wasn't that bright. It didn't show up as bad. But that's how it is in certain types of pioneer work. That's what it was in the kind of way. You have to be adaptable, willing. Now, I know there's been great pioneer workers that can't drive a nail in the wall or hang a picture. God has used them. But in some areas, it's very, very useful. May I suggest, too, that it depends on the situation. And then the man needs to know the gospel in a clear way, to really preach a clear gospel. I'm amazed today many times when I've spoken different places, and sometimes people say, well, I haven't heard an old gospel message like that for years. That shouldn't be among the assemblies. There's only one gospel. And let's preach it clear and strong. Lay a good foundation. Don't be afraid to preach on sin and so on. This message on hell is not in order once in a while either. We need to preach the whole gospel. Then we need the men that know and love people. This is a great secret. Really love people. And know them and understand them and know how to get along with them. The great thing is a man has a shepherd's heart. And all one man may not have all the gifts. It's a blessing if he gives you a shepherd's heart anyway and a little ability to teach the word. This comes in so useful. Then I think an important thing is to have an unsectarian spirit. A sometimes we can get sectarian. We need an unsectarian spirit. And may I suggest, too, that we need to know something about witnessing and winning souls to Christ, personally. Something else, if you're a young man and you're thinking about marriage, be much before God to get the right woman. That's important. And you wives that are married to men that are concerned about the Lord's work, it's so important that you encourage them and you help them. You help me as you're created to be. A woman can help a man or she can break a man. And it's so important that you have the same burden that he does. You're willing to go where you said, I'll go where you go. Your God is my God, and so on. Teamwork is a tremendous thing. And you know, I thank God for a wife that was willing. I took her down, you know, she came from a nice city home, other things, and took her up there to the country where there's no electricity, where we had built in the yard and down the bucket to get water. I had to heat the house with 3 or 4 wood stoves, and she'd be busy all day in the cold and blowing, no insulation. Trying to keep the house warm and look after the children and so on. It was a hard day in one way, but you didn't mind it. But you need to be willing to do these things if you need to. Little is nothing. I think of dear Alan and George Weeper. You imagine a man 63 years old growing up now to try to do some more pioneering. His wife, there's a Catholic, a little town up there, 600 people, they want to reach that Catholic town along with helping 2 little assemblies. And she's right with him. It's consciousness. A lot of people in the world would be retiring at their age. And here they're going in to do pioneer work. Then I want to say a little bit about the rewards of pioneer work. I gave you, I think, some things that I think that are very good and useful. But first you have the Lord's presence. Lord, I'm with you. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. That's what we're saying. And it's true. And then you have his promise. He'll supply all your needs. Sometimes more than your needs. And then you have the joy of new converts. Oh, it's a great thing to get out into a new area, you know. I used to go fishing with a young fellow. During the Depression, I used to supply a lot of the food on the table. Hard time. And I used to go fishing. I liked to get in those days to some spring holes where no one had been fishing much. And just as fast as I could pull them in, they'd come in, you know. Lovely speckled trout. What a thrill that was. Catching souls is much more thrilling than that. You go out there and preach the gospel to people that it's new to, whether it's publicly or privately, whatever way you do it, as we heard this morning, it's a tremendous joy. And then when they get converted, to see the hunger and teaching new converts some of these great truths they've never heard. I'm a priest? Yes, that's what God's word says. You're a saint? Oh, that couldn't be. Huh? Oh, they've never heard these things before. And what a thrill it is to share it with them. Some of the great riches of them is to see them grow. And then see them baptized as you explain that to them. Then to see an assembly planted. The first time you gather on the Lord's Supper. Some of them get up in the Lord's Supper and they pray for souls and stuff, you know, till they get to understand it. But it's all part of it. It's a joy. And then there's the thrill of going back again, like Paul and Barnabas did. You know, they went back and they revisited the various things, church that they had planted. That's a great joy. And to see them going on for God. In our own experience, it's been a lot of joy, a few sorrows too. But now the first work we started down there in Dundee, Upton area, it was low for several years. There's no one but themselves. The country area, people move away, you know, to get work, the young people. But lately there's beginning to be some real encouragement there, for which we thank the Lord. That was started back in 1948. Another little place in Beach Point where we saw a real fine group of people saved in 1950 or 51. And the brother that was there carrying it on took sick, and we were somewhere else out in, I think, in Halifax then. And sorry to say, that work died out. They went back, but a lot of those converts were still around. There wasn't anyone there to help develop them to their carry on themselves. Then there's a place called Monachun, P.I. We thank the Lord that work is going and going ahead. And they, last couple of years, have baptized quite a number of people. Then in Charlottetown, where we are now, we went there in 1955 to 58. And as I said about pioneering, then when you go into a place and you don't know any Christian, hardly anybody there, I had some land, I went out to the woods with a buck saw, cut all the lumber, hauled it to the mill, had it sawed, hired three cars. A lot of work. I don't think I would do it now. As you get older, you get more experience, but thank God that the two other quote from that meeting, evangelical work, and in Halifax, to the joy there, we helped out a work there, Fairview Bible Chapel, got the plan for it, and got helped them with the chapel, and help that work, and today they have three outgrowths from it. It's been swelling, and they have a work in East Dartmouth, one in Lower Sackville, one starting in Fall River. All outgrowths of that assembly. Then in Orlando, Florida. And I tell you, the Lord had a time getting me down there. I didn't want people to think I was retiring and going down to Florida. But it was very clear He wanted us there. And from the Hiawatha Hills Chapel, it had expanded, it's going on. Work at Winter Garden was started while we were there. Work at Bear Lake Bible Chapel. And indirectly another work at Lake Howell around the Orlando area. Then we were in Augusta, Georgia for a year. I remember I was speaking at a conference at Lookout Mountain, and an old brother from Augusta. What is his name? Huh? Yes. Anyway. The old buddy would always say, amen, amen, at the end of his prayer. Wonderful man. But we came up there, and a couple of brethren asked us about starting to work there. I told them two other families. We were there less than a year and had a chapel by then. And the work was going on. Today they built a new chapel there. They've had no full-time workers since. They've been carrying on themselves. That's the reward of pioneer work. To go back and revisit these people again. Have fellowship with them and see new faces. And best of all, the Lord's well done. That's the thing I'd like to hear more than anything else, friends, is to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, what can we be done? That's number seven, the last one. What can we do to encourage pioneer work? Number one, the pioneer worker should seek to train and encourage others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the purpose of the gifts, the remaining gifts, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, the purpose of these gifts is to equip the saints to carry on the work of the ministry. The work of the gifts is not just to keep a book full of dates and speaking engagements and all this. My friends, our job is to equip the saints and to train the saints to do the work. The evangelist should be training evangelists. Personal evangelists, too. And I believe it's a scriptural thing. In Charlotte, right now, we have five teams going out on Tuesday night, five trainers and 10 that are going out as trainees. And we're going out following up all the contacts we have. And already within 3 or 4 profess to be saved, and I believe they are. It's a scriptural way. The saints to carry on the work of evangelism. Then the teacher, if he could help develop other teachers and show them how to study and how to teach the word, get some young men around him to do that. The pastor, the shepherd, the under-shepherd, take others. Men with him visiting and shepherding the sheep. That's how we train them, on-the-job training. That's the scriptural way. And if some of us who are pioneer workers, that in the same list, but have somebody else, like Paul-Timothy relationship, it'd be a wonderful thing. You can have, when it comes to evangelism among the saints, the ordinary Christians doing evangelism, you can have all the classes you like, and not accomplish very much. But if you take them out and train them and show them how to do it, see it in action, and see people get saved right there in their home, and they are there watching it and listening and learning, after a while they can do it too. God uses them. And that's the way we can grow. So individually then too, we should seek to make our home assembly a healthy, evangelistic, growing testimony. Seek to do everything we can to help that assembly to be vibrant, to be alive, to have outreaches, to be burdened to get the gospel out. Elders need to keep the vision before the assembly, beside having outreaching activities of their own. The elders, you see, Sunday school is only as good as the teachers. Well, an assembly will only be as good as its elders. You'll never rise any higher. And then private conversation with young men to encourage them. I think we can encourage them that way. And then take young people out to various outreaches, like starting a new Sunday school, or having some children's club. Take the young people and others out to practical ways of outreach. This is how they get a taste of it. What I wanted to say to you at the beginning was this. Nobody ever told me that, Sven, I think you have the gift to be a pioneer worker. I don't think no one ever said anything to me. God just gave me a burden. Just go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee, and then the Lord started doing the rest. But the thing is to hear his voice, to obey it, and go and have a burden to get the gospel out, and then the Lord leads one step at a time. I never knew. Sometimes, some years ago, people said, you can do give pioneer work. I never even thought of it. It never entered my mind. It was just doing it. I never thought about what we're doing, actually. It's God that does the work. The thing is to be available, young men. And I would love to give you that challenge. It's something else I want to say before I sit down. I believe that Bible schools and training centers should put more emphasis on this. Really do. Young men should be challenged. Remember, David said to his brothers, it's another course. And many times young men want to come up from Bible school to go to a ready-made congregation and be a dressed-up preacher. That's not getting the pioneering done, I'll tell you that, brethren. That's not carrying out the commission. When we left Orlando, Florida, God, as it were, presented to me, are you going to stay here and do the work the brethren should do, or are you going to get out and do some more? Well, the answer wasn't far away. Let's not raise a crop of young men that are looking for a ready-made congregation to preach to or to teach. Let all Bible school get down to get out this commission, and not just how great for men to come home to home assemblies, and they're going to be business on Bible school, tremendous help to them. But I believe there should be more emphasis on the need of getting the gospel out into other areas and communities where there are no testimonies. And then lastly, I pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the greatest thing we can do. Pray the Lord of the harvest. We all agree there's a need. God uses men. Angels can't do it. Peter had to go. The angel was sent to send to tell Cornelius to send for Peter, which will tell the words whereby thou must be saved. God commits it to men. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, he said. I beseech you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. God has sent us with a message. And we need to say like Paul, we must be disobedient to that heavenly calling. May God help us to be obedient and really get out all the thrill of it. You've been very patient with me, but I thought I had to this time, so I'm closing the time. At least I thought I am, and if I'm not, I'm sorry.